Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you wherever you are this morning. It's good to come to God's Word together. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will abide forever, stand forever. Could you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 16? 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And as you do that, can I just reference that one of the words mentioned here in 1 Chronicles 16, as we will see in a moment, is the word ascribe. Ascribe means to give or to count. It means to see, to understand, and acknowledge. And with regards to God, ascribe means to see, to understand, and to acknowledge the attributes, the nature, and the unlimited capacities of God, and to give God the honor and the glory that is due to him, all of which is synonymous with worship. So ascribe is speaking about worshiping God. It's declaring the wonders, the majesty, the glory of our God, expressing to him the worship and the adoration that he is due. Ascribe. So 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we're going to start reading at verse 23 through to verse 31. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. What an amazing portion of Scripture. This morning I have it on my heart to begin to look at what Scripture teaches about worship, biblical worship, and what worship is, how we are to practice or outwork worship, worship that lines up with God's Word. And so my sermon title this morning is Biblical Worship Restored. And I'm encouraged by this quote that I found in Bible Tools, which is an online service. It says that if Christianity is the transformation of rebels into worshippers of God, then it is imperative for the Christian to know and understand what constitutes biblical worship. If Christianity, and it is, the transformation of rebels into worshippers of God, then it is imperative for the Christian to know and to understand what constitutes biblical worship. Now let me give you a definition for biblical worship, and it's quite a long definition, but I think it needs to be this full, and it will be our guidepost as we move forward in looking at biblical worship. Now, biblical worship is the emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual expression of man's whole being directed to God in thanksgiving, reverence, and adoration for who God is in his divine nature and character, for what he has done, for what he is doing and will yet do, and for all that he has done in restoring our relationship with himself through the redemptive work of his Son Jesus. As such, biblical worship is the natural and supernatural response of love and adoration that flows from the hearts of the redeemed of the Lord to their God, that is the outcome of our choice to bring an offering of worship to the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now please note, and we'll come back to this another time, but there is nothing here that says that worship is serving God. There's nothing here that says that worship is simply living for God and simply being about his business. Biblical worship is the emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual expression of man's whole being directed to God in thanksgiving, in reverence, and adoration for who God is in his divine nature and character, for what he has done, for what he is doing and will yet do, and for all that he has done in restoring our relationship with himself through the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus. As such, biblical worship is the natural and the supernatural response of love and adoration that flows from the hearts of the redeemed of the Lord to thee, God, that is the outcome of our choice to bring an offering of worship to the Lord and to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, my first point this morning is that man was created to worship God wholeheartedly, and we are born again to worship God wholeheartedly. We see here in our text in 1 Chronicles 16 the command of God in verse 29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring a command, bring an offering, and come, a command, come before him. Worship, a command, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So worship in that way is not an option. We are to worship the Lord. We're commanded to do so in the splendor of holiness. And again, worship is the natural, yet it's also the supernatural response of those whose hearts are rightly aligned with God through new birth. It's a supernatural and natural response of those whose hearts are rightly aligned to God through new birth. Come before the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Bring to him a wholehearted expression of thanksgiving, of love, of adoration, and of reverence, all of which is the worship that he is due. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13 when he says in Luke 4:8, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, it's a command, you shall worship the Lord your God. We see in the oft-quoted verses in John 4:23 and 24 that Jesus says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so the Father is seeking true worshippers. He is actively seeking after those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And there are no other instances in Scripture where God seeks people in this kind of way. And it is my sincere conviction that the hour is now, in these last days, as the bride of Christ is being fashioned and prepared for the return of the bridegroom. It is this hour that I believe that God is actively seeking true worshippers, because in my mind there's absolutely no doubt that a key characteristic of the true bride is that she will be composed of true worshippers. The bride of Christ, the true bride that Jesus the bridegroom is returning for, will be composed of true worshippers. We see in Philippians 2 verses 9 to 11 that God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So a time is coming where every tongue, every person will bow in worship and in adoration and in confession before the Lord. We see part of God's purpose for the church in 1 Peter 2:5, where Peter says of us, the church, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, and the priesthood were required to bring offerings before the Lord, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And again, that's speaking of biblical worship, offering spiritual sacrifices to God that are acceptable to him. In Luke chapter 19, the Pharisees are upset at the multitude who are worshipping God and crying out in praise and in adoration when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, I tell you, if these disciples, this crowd are silent, the very stones would cry out to him in worship. And the truth is today that if we don't worship God as true worshippers, the stones will cry out to him in worship. The leaves of the trees of the fields will sing in worship if we are not worshipping the Lord. Listen to these quotes from A.W. Tozer in a book he wrote called Whatever Happened to Worship. And Tozer states something amazingly similar to what we saw earlier in the quote I mentioned from Bible Tools. Tozer says that God's intention as part of salvation in Jesus is to make worshippers out of rebels, to bring us out of darkness into his glorious light, to be worshippers. His intention is to restore to men and women the place of worship, which our first parents knew when they were created and they enjoyed before the fall. Tozer goes on to say God has provided his salvation so that we might be individually and personally vibrant children of God, loving God with all our hearts and worshipping him in the beauty of holiness. And he adds that God is trying to call us back to that which we were created for, to worship him and to enjoy him forever. Listen to these verses in Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says that the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The King James Bible says, and we used to sing this, one of my favorite choruses, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So friends, man was created initially to worship God wholeheartedly, and we are born again by the Spirit of God to worship God wholeheartedly. Now, I don't necessarily like this term, but I think it might be helpful to quote it here. A heart of worship and the capacity to worship is in the spiritual DNA of every born-again believer. A heart to worship and the capacity to worship is in the spiritual DNA of every born-again believer. And worship is the natural and yet the supernatural outflow of a heart that is rightly related to God through salvation in Jesus, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. A heart to worship, the capacity to worship, it's inbuilt within us through new birth. It's in our spiritual DNA, if you want to go that way. And it's the natural, supernatural outflow of a heart that is rightly related to God through salvation, through new birth in Jesus. And quoting Tozer again, and I agree with him, he says, "I can safely say, on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who was bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." I can say safely, on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Psalm 95, 6-7, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Let us worship and bow down. The second point that I want to bring this morning is that God detests false worship, and he detests vain worship. And he detests worship that is not genuinely from our hearts. Now, we've already seen this morning, but note again in John 4:23-24 that Jesus speaks specifically about true worshippers, which presupposes that there are false worshippers. And it presupposes that there can be worship that is offered that is false and is not biblical. And we see also in this text that Jesus says that the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit, but also in truth. And please note this morning that everywhere in Scripture, biblical worship and truth go together. everywhere in Scripture, biblical worship and truth are linked together. So worship that is not in truth is false worship according to God and His Word. Everywhere in Scripture, biblical worship and truth go together, so that worship that is not in truth is false worship according to God and His Word. And we see that again in verse 24, where Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And in other words, worship that is in spirit and in truth, again, is an imperative. It's a command. It is not an option. We see in Matthew 7:21-23 that it's possible to have spiritual experiences and even forms of worship that are not acceptable to God. We see in these challenging scriptures those who cry out to Jesus, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in Your name. Lord, we performed miracles in Your name. We prophesied in Your name. And yet we see in verse 23 that Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me. In Matthew 15:8-9, Jesus says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. It's vain worship, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Vain worship, and again we see the characteristic of vain worship. It's not in truth, because it is based on teaching that is given as doctrine, yet it's the commandments of men, not the truth of God. Vain worship, in vain they worship me. We see in the Old Testament that Cain's offering was not acceptable to God, whereas Abel's offering was acceptable. Cain ignored the requirement of blood for atonement, and he brought an offering for atonement that he thought was acceptable on his terms. Yet God rejected it. And we need to be very careful that we don't bring an offering of worship to God on our terms and not on His. We have the account of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, in Leviticus 10. And they are priests in God's household. They are tasked with bringing the priestly offerings before the Lord, and to do so in the prescribed manner that God had detailed. It seems that Nadab and Abihu decided that they would come before the Lord in their own way, not God's way, doing things that didn't align with God's directions. It was like, well, we're just simply bringing an offering. That's all that matters. Whether it's done God's way, it doesn't really matter. And so they didn't follow God's instructions. They didn't do things His way. And the Lord strikes them dead. And when Uncle Moses asks why, Lord, you struck them dead, God says very profoundly, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. And it is my conviction that God holds that same perspective today. By those who come near me today, I will be treated as holy. By those who come before me today, I will be honored. I will be treated by the people that come before me in an honorable way. And I think that relates to everything that we call worship today. And I believe it relates to everything that we bring before the Lord as an offering of praise and of worship. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. I think it's true to say today that we can seek to worship, yet it may not be worship that is in truth. And certainly anything that we sing that has lyrics that are not truth according to God's word cannot be acceptable worship, because it is not in truth. It cannot be accepted by God as worship because it is untrue. It is not in truth. There are very, very popular songs in Christendom today. Some of them top the Christian charts and have been the top of the charts, if you like, for years now. And yet the decision was made, rightly made, by worship leaders in our fellowship some years ago, that we could not sing these very popular songs in truth because the lyrics of these songs didn't line up with God's word. And certainly we can be involved in vain worship, bringing an offering with our lips while our hearts are far away from the Lord, doing things by rote without engaging our hearts. And what all of that means is that true worship by His sons and His daughters is important to God not because he needs our worship, but because true worship is important for us in our relationship with God, because he is the God of truth. True worship in spirit and in truth is important for us. It's important in the ongoing work as part of our sanctification and being made more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. True worship in spirit and in truth is part of dying to self and dying to the world, which is my third point this morning, at least to my third point. And that is that the Old Testament Hebrew word that is translated worship in our Bibles literally and figuratively means to bow down before the Lord. The word worship in the Old Testament literally means to prostrate self, to lay all that I am in a self-dying way before the Lord. It means to prostrate oneself in homage, in reverence, and in adoration. It's more about bowing our hearts and our minds than a physical bowing posture, but sometimes in Scripture it did literally mean bowing physically before the Lord. The core meaning of this root word for worship is of an attitude of adoration and love and reverence and gratitude that is expressed to God for who he is, for his nature and his character, and for all his magnificence. It's an attitude of adoration, of love and reverence and gratitude that is expressed to God for all that he has done, for all that he's yet to do in our hearts and in our lives. It's an attitude that flows from our hearts, from our innermost being, but which is expressed on our lips, and it is done so in the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek word that is translated worship in our English Bibles means to encounter God in adoration and praise. To encounter him in adoration and praise. And all of that means that biblical worship is not at all about us. We are bowing down. We are dying to self. We are prostrating ourselves before the Lord. Biblical worship is all about God, and it is only about God. It's all about and only about what we offer to the Lord in reverence, in awe, and adoration, in love, and in gratitude. It's what we bring to him from our heart of hearts and the expression of our lips that is the overflow of hearts that are engaged with him, not hearts that are looking to fulfill something in our own soulish ways. Genuine worship, biblical worship, is God-centered. It is that which exalts the Lord only, and it is offered for his pleasure alone, because he alone is worthy. And that means that if we are to sing songs of worship, then songs of worship can only be about God and be for God and be given to God. Now, there are some really excellent songs that are cries from our hearts to God, where we are asking for him to touch us, where we are asking him to fill us with the Holy Spirit, where we are coming to sing in surrender, where we're committing ourselves to him. Perhaps we're doing something in response to the preaching of the Word of God. But those are ministry songs. They are altar call types of songs. They're not worship, because they're about us and what we need from the Lord. There can be songs that we sing that are good songs about God touching our nation. Hear us from heaven, Lord. Touch our nation. But true worship songs are about God. They are sung about him. They are sung to him. They are not about us. They are not about our needs, or they're not about what we want to see, or about what we can do for God, or what we want to do for him. Now, when the Lord first birthed Jesus first in December 2005, we played CDs for the praise and worship time in our meetings, because way back then we had no musicians and we had no instruments initially. The issue I found in trying to find CD music was that virtually all the Christian songs I could find at some level or another focused on us. They were soulish. The main focus was I or we or us, what we needed, what we could do, and so on. I was very grateful to the local Christian bookshop at the time. They let me sit in a corner of the store with headphones on, playing CDs, sometimes for a couple of hours or so. And I was listening for songs on these CDs that were God-focused, that were genuine worship songs, songs that exalted Jesus, that declared who he was and that declared love and adoration for our God, that expressed that in thanksgiving and that gave him glory and honor. And sadly, there were very few songs that I could find back in late 2005 that actually encouraged us to worship the Lord, that we could use in our services to provide as a platform for bringing an offering of worship to the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I wonder if it's actually even possibly harder now to find genuine worship songs that are all about God and not in any way about us. Friends, my conviction is that God is restoring biblical worship. I believe that he is restoring worship that is spirit and in truth to the church. And I believe that the restoration of biblical worship to the church will be part of God reviving the church in these last days. Because as this quote from Joseph Garlington says, true spiritual worship will cause God Almighty to come and sit with you, for he is enthroned in the midst of your praises. True spiritual worship will cause God Almighty to come and sit with you, for he is enthroned in the midst of your praises. And revival, genuine revival, is God coming to his people in presence and in power. So I believe that God is going to restore revival, revive his church, and to do so in spiritual worship. And let me share just a couple more quotes before we close this morning with a couple of worship songs where we will actually have the opportunity to bring an offering of worship to the Lord. And a couple of these quotes are quite direct, but they are true nevertheless. Leonard Ravenhill said, when you go out of a meeting and say, I didn't get much out of that meeting tonight, that's not the point. How much did God get out of you? Did he get worshipped? Did he get adoration? Our only business on earth is to glorify God. David Jeremiah is someone less confrontational, yet he rightly says, if you don't worship, you'll never experience God. If you don't worship, you'll never experience God. I like this quote from Sally Morgenthaler, who says, Christian worship is not only offering all that we are to a holy God, it is the intentional response of praise, thanksgiving, and our adoration of God, the one revealed in the Word, made known and accessible to us in Jesus Christ and witnessed in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In real worship, we carry on an exchange of love with the God who is present, the God who speaks to us in the now, who has done and who is doing marvelous things. Grant Osborne wrote, since God is spirit, there is only one way to worship that is acceptable to him, in spirit and in truth. And he said, there is a double meaning in this. In one sense, it refers to a worship that centers on the whole inner being of the person, deeply spiritual and wholehearted. In another sense, such worship is only made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. True worship has a heavenly component and occurs only when one is seeking and thinking about the things of heaven. Judson Cornwell states in his book, Let Us Worship, worship is an attitude of heart, a reaching towards God, a pouring out of our total self in thanksgiving, in praise, adoration, and love to the God who created us and to whom we owe everything we have and are. Worship is the interaction of man's spirit with God and a loving response. Worship is the interaction of man's spirit with God in a loving response. So to reiterate our base definition, what is biblical worship? It is the emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual expression of man's whole being directed to God in thanksgiving, in reverence, and adoration for who God is in his divine nature and character, for what he has done, for what he is doing and will yet do, and for all that he has done in restoring our relationship with himself through the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus. As such, biblical worship is the natural and supernatural response of love and adoration that flows from the hearts of the redeemed of the Lord to their God, that is the outcome of our choice to bring an offering of worship to the Lord and to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have organized a couple of well-known songs. They're worship songs or worship hymns that will be played in a moment just when I finish. And I invite you this morning to come before the Lord in worship. Maybe you consider yourself not to be a singer or a musician. That doesn't matter. It's what's in your heart that's important, not the gift of music. I invite you this morning to bring an offering of worship to the Lord. And maybe you've never done that in the ways that I'm encouraging you this morning. Now, you can either choose to sing along to the words that are on the screen. These are quite well-known, simple hymns or choruses. Or you can simply listen and agree with what has been declared in these songs. But I'm believing in God that there will be a worshipful response from your heart to the Lord. That some stage, perhaps during or after these songs have played, that you actually sing out or speak out to the Lord in love and adoration to him. If you've not been a worshipper, friends, I need to encourage you that you need to start being a worshipper today. You need to make a choice. I will worship the Lord. I will be obedient to the Lord in worshiping him. You need to make a choice to do that and then to believe for the Holy Spirit to cause there to be an overflow of adoration of love and of praise that flows from your innermost being, that flows out in adoration and love to the Lord. Will you join with me in believing for that this morning? That today would be a new day of worship for you, that it will be a breakthrough in your life, being a true worshipper of God in spirit and in truth. That's what I'm believing for, that's what I've been praying for and will continue to pray for as we see biblical worship restored to the church in these last days. Let me pray, and then we're going to worship together. Father, I've said this morning that being a worshipper is part of who we are through new birth. We were created originally as worshippers. We were created to worship you. And we are born again by the Spirit of God through new birth in Jesus, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. We've been born again, brought into right relationship with you again, with hearts that are rightly aligned to you and aligned to your word, so that we are those who worship in spirit and in truth. And Father, my cry is that this morning that every person that is watching or listening will be impacted by the call to worship this morning and by the songs that we will sing on or hear sung in a moment, and that out of that you will cause there to be an overflow in people's hearts, even beyond anything that they've ever known before, that might just simply be a trickle for a start, but that will become a river of worship and of praise and of adoration that flows from the heart of the redeemed to the Lord. So hear my cry, hear the desire of every heart of every person watching and listening. And I pray that in all things, Jesus would be exalted and glorified, and that he would see the travail of his soul on our behalf and be satisfied, and that there would be a people in this last hour who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The Lord bless you as you worship, and I pray that the Lord ministers to you as you sing and as you hear this, the songs that are played and sung this morning. The Lord bless you.
Oh my God, how great thou art. My soul. Christ.